Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. I hope this week's message is meaningful and inspiring to you. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBurra. I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays in the Sanctuary and the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life.
We've got a great passage of Scripture this morning that's a portion of a wonderful, wonderful old story. As always, I encourage you to open your Bibles, and I encourage you to keep them open this morning. We'll be going back to this story. We'll be looking at some other passages following our Scripture lesson this morning that puts it all in its context. From the third chapter, the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, I'm beginning with the third verse. Hear this, God's Word for you and me today. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father only. He sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings upon that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great and steadfast love to thy servant David, my father, because he walked before thee in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast kept for him this great and steadfast love, and hast given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give thy servant therefore an understanding mind to govern thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this thy great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." Word of God for the people of God. Thank you, and you may be seated. Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? And now, God, either through me or in spite of me, you speak to these your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The great philosopher Yogi Berra once said, "It ain't over till it's over," which sounds at first to be incredibly simplistic. Well, of course, it's not over till it's over. Actually, it's a really profound statement. It really isn't over till it's over. Any coach knows the truth of those words. Anybody that's ever played any sports, athletics, knows the truth of those words. It's not over. It just is not over until it really is over. It's important how you start. It's important how you get going. But it's even more important to finish well. And that's not just true in athletics. It's true in any endeavor of life. It's not over until it's over. And what's true in sports is also true, I think, especially so in our faith experience. In our faith experience. It really isn't over until it's over. It's important to get a good start. It's important to start well. But it's more important how you finish. And it's not over until it's over. I believe that's one of the important lessons that we learn from Solomon in our powerful scripture lesson this morning. One of the first things that we learn from Solomon in our lesson this morning is that Solomon got off to a great start. Solomon got off to a wonderful start at living a better story. He got off to a great start. We heard that in the very first verse, even in the very first words of the first verse of our scripture lesson this morning. You remember how it began? Verse 3 of chapter 3, Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved God with everything he had. It was the foundation of his life. It was the foundation of his story. Solomon loved the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning, and I don't want you to answer this question right now. The reason I don't want you to answer it right now is because we're sitting in church. And because we're sitting in church, you know the answer that we're supposed to have. I want you to hang on to this question. I want you to ask it tomorrow. I want you to ask it of yourself in the middle of the week, at the end of the week. I want you to ask it while you're doing your devotional studies this next week. And this is the question I want you to ask yourself. Do you love the Lord? Do we really love the Lord with everything that we have? See, Solomon loved God with everything he had. He gave his whole life to God. Do we love Jesus with everything that we have? Is Jesus really, really the foundation of our life? Now, we know the answer to that question. We know what that answer should be. We're sitting in church. Don't answer it now. Wait a few days. Is Jesus the foundation of my life? Does Jesus guide me in every decision that I make? Has His way, listen to me, has His way become our way? Do we love the Lord? Solomon loved the Lord. He got off to a great start. And because of his love for God, and because of his faith for God, Solomon had principles. His love for God and his faith in God produced principles that he lived by in his life. His love for God and his faith in God produced principles that guided his life in every step of the way. Do you have principles in your life that guide you in your decisions in life, that guide you in your choices of life? Do you have principles that guide you? Solomon had principles. These principles were produced by his love for God and his faith in God. They produced principles that guided him in every step of his life. We see that in our scripture lesson this morning. For example, his love for God and his faith in God produced for him the principle of gratitude. Gratitude, then, you see, that guided him in his life. We see it in the sixth verse, if you've still got your Bibles open this morning. We see that in the sixth verse of our lesson this morning. Listen to it again. And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great and steadfast love to thy servant David, my father, because he walked before thee in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast kept for him this great and steadfast love." Now get this part. "And thou hast given him," David, "a son," Solomon, "to sit on his throne this day." And thou hast given to David a son, Solomon, to sit on his throne this day. Do you see what Solomon's doing in our lesson this morning? He's just giving thanks. He's just recognizing that he had not done one thing to earn or deserve or merit his place and position in life. It was all a gift from God. And now you, O God, have given to David, my father, his son, Solomon, to sit on this throne this day. The principle of gratitude. We were leaving Guatemala day before yesterday. I turned to our team leader, Donnie Mitchell. I said, well, we're going back home. Going back to comfortable beds, clean houses, clean churches, wonderful people. I said, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that we're going back there simply because we were born there? And the only reason that we're not here living in a shack at the bottom of a mountain where the sewage from those who live above you flows down on top of you is simply because of the good fortune that we had and have to be born in this great country with all that we have. With all that we have. See, Solomon took a moment to just give thanks. I'm where I am, Solomon is saying. You get that in our lesson this morning? I'm where I am, O God, because you put me in this situation. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that one of the principles of living a better story is the principle of gratitude. Looking at our lives and being grateful for what we have and understanding that so much of what we have is simply because we have been put by the grace of God in this place. The principle of gratitude. His love for God, his faith in God produced in him the principle of gratitude that guided his life. That led to the principle of humility. The principle of humility that guided his life. It's in the very next verse, verse 7. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of David, my father. Although, now listen to this part, although I am but a little child, I don't know how to go out or come in. You see what he's saying? You've put me here, the spirit of gratitude, principle of gratitude. You've put me in this position, and you've put me in this position, oh God, not because I earned it, because I've deserved it. In fact, you hear what he's saying? I don't know how to go out or come in. What he's saying is, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. You ever felt that way? I don't have a piece. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. But you know what? You put me here. You put me here. The spirit of humility. Spirit of humility. It's one of those principles that lead to a better story. Who wants to be around somebody that thinks they know everything all the time? It wasn't Solomon. It's a spirit of humility, of understanding that where he was in life, God had placed him in that position. And then finally, the principle of servanthood. Principle of servanthood that produced in him this better story. It's in those middle verses several times. If you keep reading the story, you find it over and over and over again. It's that word servant. Listen to it again this morning. Verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant. He's talking about himself. You have made thy servant king in place of David, my father. Verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen. Verse 9, give thy servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern thy people. Over and over and over again, Solomon recognized who he was. He was a servant. He was a servant. His love for God, giving his whole life to God, produced in him principles that guided his life. The principle of gratitude, principle of humility, principle of servanthood, of getting outside himself. That's what produces the better story. Listen, I want to tell you something. Man, Solomon got off to a whale of a start. There have been so many of you who have contacted me during this sermon series. There are those of you who have caught me out in the hallways after services on Sunday. Others of you caught me after services on Wednesday. Some of you during the week, you've come by. There have been those of you who have called and left messages on my phone. There have been those of you who have emailed. There have been those of you who have mailed notes. And you've talked about this living a better story. You've talked about how much you want a better story. We all want a better story. And we learn in our lesson this morning that this is the first step to a better story is making God God of our life, making Jesus the Lord of our life, and making sure that He only is the Lord of our life, and turning our whole life over to Him, not holding anything back, surrendering all to Him. That's where the better story begins. We learn that from Solomon. Solomon got off to a great start, and so can we. So can we. You got to start that first step. His way becomes our way. But here's the second thing we learned from Solomon. Something happened. Got off to a great start, but something happened to Solomon. Something tragic happened to Solomon. Solomon lost his focus. Solomon lost his focus on God. And when Solomon lost his focus on God, listen to me, the pleasures of life started to take precedence over the principles of life. Solomon loved the Lord. He gave his whole life. He gave his whole life to the Lord. When he did, that produced principles that guided his life. Principle gratitude, humility, servanthood. Those principles guided his life. But there came a time in his life where he lost his focus on God. And when he lost his focus, the pleasures of life started to take precedence over the principles of life. And those pleasures of life started to direct and guide his life. We see it very quickly in the story. If you got your Bibles open, you can turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7, 8, 9, 10 describes the building of Solomon's house. The very first verse in chapter 7 says this: Solomon was building his own house 13 years. How many were in his construction crew? And if you read the story, you find out how many were in his construction crew. He had 150,000 workers in his construction crew. Now, let me say that again. He had 150,000 workers in his construction crew. Solomon was building his own house 13 years. 150,000 in the construction crew, it took him 13 years to build his house. I'd say that was a pretty nice little house, wouldn't you? Pretty nice house. You see what's happening to Solomon? He's losing his focus and the pleasures of life. Listen to me. The pleasures of life are taking precedence over the principles of life. Skip down to verse 10. The foundation was of costly stones. This is the foundation. You don't even see the foundation. The foundation of his house was of costly stones, huge stones, stones of 8 and 10 cubits. Verse 11, and above these, just above these, were costly stones hewn according to measurement and cedar. Listen, this is the foundation of his house. You see what's happening? Something tragic's happening to Solomon. Skip over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 18. The king also made a great ivory throne. This was his chair. This is his recliner. He made a great ivory throne. It was overlaid with the finest gold. Skip to verse 21. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Does that sound excessive to you? That sounds a little bit excessive, don't you think? You know why this sounds excessive? It's because it's excessive. You see what's going on with Solomon? Listen, he got off to a great start. He gave his life to God. Gave his life to God. Because of his love for God and his faith in God, it produced principles that guided his life. Principle gratitude, principle humility, principle servanthood. Something happened to Solomon. He took his focus off of God. When he took his focus off of God, the pleasures of life started to take precedence over these principles of life. And it affected every single area of his life. Chapter 11. One more. Chapter 11. Now, King Solomon, it affected every area of his life. King Solomon loved many foreign women. The daughter of Pharaoh, and Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. You could say that Solomon was kind of an equal opportunities kind of guy, you see. Skip down to verse 3. Solomon had 700 wives. I just want to say that again. Solomon had 700 wives. Bless his heart. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon, as far as I know, was the only man in the history of the world who could go home in the afternoon and say to one of his wives, "Honey, you are one in a thousand," and mean it, literally, mean it, literally. Something's happened, hasn't it? Something's happened to Solomon. Solomon gave his life to God. God directed every part of his life. He got off to such a, just this incredible, incredible beginning to his story, because God was the foundation, the Lord of his life, of everything that he did. And because of that, because he turned his whole life over to God, it produced in him principles that guided his life. The principle of gratitude guided his life. Humility guided his life. Servanthood guided his life. When he made a decision, those principles guided his life. And those principles came because he had turned his life over to God. But something's happened, Solomon. He's lost his focus. And pleasures have taken precedence over the principles of life. Let's not beat Solomon up. It's easy to happen, isn't it? It happens, doesn't it? And it's easy. You want to know why? You want to know why it's easy? You know why it can happen to us? It's easy because you and I live in a culture that has given to us a message that's a myth. We live in a culture that's given us a message. We hear it every single day. Every single day we hear this message. And that message is a myth. That myth is a lie. And it's the myth of more. And this is the way it goes. Someday, somehow, some way, we're finally going to get that thing that's going to make us happy. Someday, somehow, some way, we're going to get that thing that is going to produce the satisfaction in our life that we want so desperately. Somehow, some way, someday, we're going to get that position. We're going to get that position. We're going to get that place in life. And it's going to satisfy us. It's going to make us happy. It's the myth of more. If I can just get more. I'm glad you came today, because I'm going to tell you one of the few things that I know. That myth is a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's the myth of more. It's the myth of scratching our itch. You know why I know it? You know why I know it's a lie? Because I've lived it. I'll bet some of you've lived it too. I've lived that lie. And I've experienced it in my life, and I know that it's a lie. It's the myth of scratching our itch. You know what I mean when I say scratching our itch? We get this itch for something, and so we scratch the itch. I get this itch for a something that's going to make me happy. And I get that something that's going to make me happy, and it satisfies the itch for a little while, and then the itch comes back. Have you ever noticed that? Itch comes back. I want this position. I want this bigger church. And you get it, and guess what happens? The itch comes back, and it comes back stronger and with a vengeance. Have you noticed that? The itch keeps coming back. You want to know why? I'm going to tell you. Man, I'm glad y'all came this morning. You hit me on the only Sunday that I know something. You know why? It's because what we desire and what we need is a need of the soul. And there's no thing and there's no position that can satisfy the soul need. Are you with me? And as long as we're trying to satisfy a need of the soul with something that is not of the soul, tell you what, we'll never be satisfied. All we're going to do is scratch the itch. Scratch the itch. When I was 6 years old, I remember it like I was yesterday, my parents built their first house over in Union City. First house. Up until that time, we lived in an apartment. They built the first house, and I'm going to tell you, I was happy. I didn't care anything about the house. It wasn't a house. I didn't care anything about that. It was a modest home. I didn't care anything about it. The reason I was so happy is because it was in a new subdivision full of vacant lots and open fields. My gosh, I was in heaven. Vacant lots and open fields. And so me and my buddies, Tony Barkley and Mark Graham, would go out and we'd play in those vacant lots, those open fields. You know what I learned, what I discovered out in those vacant lots and open fields? I discovered a little critter called a chigger. Y'all know what a chigger is? A chigger is a mosquito on steroids. That's what a chigger is. And man, I'd get these chigger bites. Oh my gosh, those things would, they'd itch like crazy. They would itch and I would scratch. Now I'm scratching my arm, but that's not where chiggers go. I mean, I'd itch and I'd scratch. And man, I want to tell you, they'd itch and I'd scratch, and it felt like heaven. It felt like heaven because it gave me momentary relief. But guess what happened? It kept coming back and coming back. Because you know what chiggers do? They go to the workout room, they get bigger and stronger, and they come back with a vengeance. And you just scratch and scratch and scratch. You never can satisfy the itch. I was reading about a guy, he had the same experience with these chiggers playing out in the fields. He was one he would spend the summers with his grandmama. His grandmama put calamine lotion on those chigger bites. You remember calamine lotion? And then she told him the law of the itch. This is the law of the itch. You can write this down, put it in your Bible. This is a keeper. This is what she said. No one ever made an itch go away by getting really good at scratching. Let me just say that again. No one ever made an itch go away by getting really good at scratching. You guys, listen to me. We live in a culture, we are masters at scratching. We've gotten really good at scratching. We lead the way. We are Olympic gold medalists when it comes to scratching the itch. And it won't satisfy. It'll never satisfy us. You know why? Because we're trying to satisfy a soul need with something that's not of the soul. And as long as we do that, we'll never, never, never be satisfied. There was a guy that just got fed up with living a life of self-indulgence, self-absorption. So he went on a retreat to a monastery. Week-long retreat at a monastery. The monk was showing him around, showed him his room. It was a simple little room. Had a bed, had a washstand and a writing table. That's all that was in that room. That was going to be his room for the week. The monk was about to leave the room. All of a sudden, he turned back around. He turned to the guy, and he said, by the way, if there's anything that you need, anything at all that you need, you just call on us, and we'll show you how to live without it. We'll show you how to live without it. This is a tragic story this morning. Solomon started off great. God was God, the Lord of his life, first, the foundation that produced principles that guided his life. But he took his focus off of God. I'm going to tell you, it can happen. It can happen to the best of us. And when he took his focus off of God, the pleasures of life started to take precedence. Does any of this sound familiar? Pleasure started to take precedence over the principles of life. And here's the third lesson. It's the last one. It's the most important. Solomon didn't finish. Solomon didn't finish. But we can. He started off great. So can we. He lost his way. So can we. But Solomon didn't finish. We can. We can finish. I want to tell you how we can finish. We can finish by leaning on each other. That's the power of the church, to lean on each other, to support each other, to encourage each other, to keep encouraging each other to live this better story, keeping Jesus first in our lives. It's why the church is so important. So that we encourage each other and support each other and lift each other up and remind each other of what's most important in life, that Jesus is most important. We encourage each other on that journey. We can make it because we have a God through His Spirit, the power of the grace of Christ, who can help us along the way and who wants to help us along the way, but we've got to surrender all to Him. We've got to surrender all to Him. I want to close this morning by telling you, I said at the first service, the only person I know. I guess there's two. But he's the only one that I know that's alive. We lost one last week, Billy Graham. Billy Graham did this. Billy Graham, he gave us all. There's another one that I've met in Guatemala, a little village called Chocolá, Guatemala. His name is Dr. Sergio. Years ago, Dr. Sergio was making a great living. He was a doctor in Guatemala City. He was making a wonderful living, taking care of his family, but he went on a mission trip. Gee whiz, wow. He went on a mission trip. He went on this mission trip to another part of Guatemala where he came into contact with the Mayans. The Mayans are outcasts now in Guatemala. And he came into contact with these Mayans, and nobody was caring for them. And he saw all of these people, thousands of these people, who were receiving no medical care whatsoever. He went to government authorities to go and so that he could set up a medical clinic in that part of Guatemala. You know what they told him, the government officials? They said, there are no people there. There are no people there. He said, oh, yeah, there's people there. I've seen them. I've served them. I say, oh, no. There's no people there. You know why they said there were no people there? It's because there were no people that counted. There were no people that counted there. And so he gave up everything he had, and he moved his family to this area where he was paid in chickens and whatever people had to pay him to receive medical attention. He serves between 8,000 and 10,000 patients every year. Next month in March, there will be medical teams that come to his clinic and they will perform 65 surgeries next year on people that don't exist. There's no people there. He will serve between 8,000 and 10,000 people in this calendar year, people that don't exist because they don't count. And so I ask him, Dr. Sergio, why? Why would you do this? Why would you do this? You know what he said? He said, Jesus told me. Jesus told me. And I must follow Jesus. That's what he said. I've got to follow. I have to follow Jesus. I surrender all. That's what he's done. Do we have to do that? No. That may not be what God's calling us to do. But I go back to my question. Do we love him? Do we love him with everything that we have? Are we willing to follow him where it is that he is wanting us to go? Patients will come to see him this week. They will walk 4 days through the jungle in order to see him to have surgeries. 4 days through the jungle. When they get there, the whole family comes because that's their culture. They all stay together. They will walk 4 days through the jungle to be treated by Dr. Sergio. While they're being operated on, the rest of the family will sleep out in the yard. Not a yard like our yard. A yard where critters live. Creepy, crawly things live. That's where they're going to stay. He said, I have a dream. I said, Dr. Sergio, what's that dream? He said, I have a dream of a hotel. Well, he called it a hotel. It's a Ronald McDonald House. That's what he's dreaming. That's what he wants, a Ronald McDonald House. A place where the families can stay. I asked our mission director, how much would that cost? He said, over here, it'll cost between $40,000 and $80,000. Between $40,000 and $80,000, we'll build what it is that he needs to build. Would you like to be a part of that? I know we have needs in this country. We have needs in our backyard. But they'll be met. In that country, the only way that those needs will be met is because of people like us. It's the only way those needs will be met. I told you about his little mission trip. You know what that was? You know what Donald Miller in our book, Million Miles in a Thousand Years, would call that? That's an inciting incident. Every story is made up of inciting incidents. A novel, a movie, or a life story is made up of inciting incidents. They are those moments of life that capture our attention. Many of you, we've all had them. We've all had those inciting incidents. Something happened at a moment in your life that changed the direction of your life. Inciting incidents. They get your attention. They recapture your focus. You know what we're going to do next Sunday? You know why it's so important? We're going to create an inciting incident. We're going to provide for you, present you with an inciting incident. It's going to be simple. Don't be afraid. It's going to be simple. It's going to be an inciting incident. Something that we'll have to practice discernment, figure out what it is that we're going to do with it. Inciting incident. It's going to be a powerful moment, a powerful service. Inciting incidents have the ability, the possibility to regain our focus on what we say with our words is the most important thing in our life, and that's Jesus Christ. To change the direction of a church, of a group of people, of an individual. Inciting incidents. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. So, I want you to be here. Today, we've learned a lot from old Solomon. A lot of valuable lessons. Solomon got off to a great start. It's important to get off to a great... You've got to start somewhere. So my question is, have you started? You got to start. But Solomon didn't finish, and he didn't finish because he lost his focus. He got off focus somewhere, and the pleasures of life, and this is easy, the pleasures of life started to take precedence over the principles of life. Solomon didn't finish, but my friends, we can finish. We can finish. By the grace of God, we can finish our story. In the name of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.